Okay. Well, this past Friday, we celebrated the last day of school at St. John, and in preparation for this great weekend of the Pentecost, we did a little illustration for the kids of what the a popular illustration of the Holy Spirit for the kids. I had the servers, one server brought out a glass of milk, and another server brought out Hershey's chocolate syrup. And so we took this chocolate syrup. I said, this glass of milk is you as your soul. And at baptism, we put into that soul the Holy Spirit, which is this chocolate, Hershey's chocolate syrup. And so we stuck some chocolate syrup in there, and we just kept on pouring it. And no matter how much we would put in it, I kept on, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, right? And no matter how much you put in it, I mean, it still remained, looked the same, white milk. And yet, in the very bottom was this band of chocolate syrup. And I asked the kids, does it look any different? Does this... covering the bottom, right? The very bottom. I was holding it from the bottom. Does it look any different? No. And he says, well, this is what happens when you, you're at baptism. You were given the gift of the Holy Spirit for sure. But this is what happens when you don't stir it up, right? When you don't stir up the Holy Spirit. It looks, your life looks exactly the same as everybody else's. It's not that you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit was given to you. So what has to happen? You got to stir it up. And then we stuck the teaspoon in there, stirred it all up, and voila, right? A delicious glass of chocolate milk looks totally different from the milk that was there before. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We've been given... We Catholics, from the very, because we believe in infant baptism. Why? Because it's biblical. If if a Baptist ever asks you, why do you baptize in infants? You know, that should only be done when you have, when the person can make a free choice. He says, hey, it's because we follow the Bible. I don't know about you, but, right? Because we see in the scriptures the baptizing of all of different households. And so we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit because that's what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. But then we have to stir the Spirit up in our life for it to be active, for us to actually receive the gifts and have that manifest in our lives, right? Well, just like in some kind of virus, it can be latent or it can manifest. Well, this is a good virus. This is a good spirit. It can be latent. We still have it, but it can manifest. And that's what we talk about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifest in our life. So we want to stir it up. And an active prayer life can be part of that stirring up. An expectation of what the Spirit wants to give us will help stir it up. Because then intentionality is there. And part of what brings manifestations is our intentionality of cooperating with the gift of what God has given us. But intentionality alone can't do it because, you know, you can't give what you don't have. So intentionality with God's gift is what is the trick. And so Father Brian and I were discussing our homilies this weekend, and we both wanted in this year of prayer to make our homily in this year's Pentecost a truly prayerful experience, as an opportunity to truly invite the Holy Spirit to stir it up in our life. And we've highlighted the prayerful reading of Scripture through Lectio Divina. We've gone through steps of Lectio Divina before, as well as other methods of prayer, including the very Ignatian practice of placing yourself in the scene of the scripture passage, or identifying yourself as one of the people in the story. So by diving into the divinely inspired scriptures, we open ourselves to the truth and power of God. The Holy Spirit that was present in the lives of those first disciples is the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Holy Word and is the same Holy Spirit that is operative at this Mass. If you notice the role of the Holy Spirit in the Eucharistic prayer, whenever I bring my hands over the gifts, that visibly signifies when we're specifically invoking the Holy Spirit upon the bread and the wine, right? And it's the same Holy Spirit who wants to minister to you individually, who applies what is in the scripture, the general teaching of the scripture, and applies it to your specific life and circumstance, if we only are attentive and docile to the Holy Spirit. If we only allow and invite him by our expectant faith, right? So if we just don't even think it's a possibility, well, of course we're not going to have the Holy Spirit stirred up in our life. It's with expectant faith. There is that saying that we learn by doing, and so both Father Brian and I want to do that in today's homily, is to pray with you, to do a sort of guided meditation of this scriptural account of Pentecost for a few minutes, so that we use it as the springboard into our personal encounter with the divine. Remember, we're not just meant to read about how God made himself known in other people's lives, not just hear about how he worked in and transformed other people's lives. We're meant to experience that for ourselves. And remember, I was talking about the stages of the spiritual life. We begin with the purgative, and then we go to the illuminative. You know, part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, knowledge. To be illumined by God's truth. And then the unitive, where we're in ecstasy. But we can't have the illuminative and unitive unless we have first undergone the purgative of purging the stuff that gets in the way of God's life in us. So the whole purpose of the contemplation of the Holy Word is to filter out the impurities, purging, right? And then that contemplation becomes a springboard by which we might have that transformative encounter with the divine, allowing his presence and his power to envelop and empower us. Perhaps many of you have never even experienced moments where you sense the Holy Spirit truly animating your very being. I just encourage you to not only allow him to do so, but to desire that from the very depths of your heart, to that desire to experience the life that God offers us in the third person of the Trinity. You know, ever since Paul the Sixth and John the 23rd, and then John Paul the Great, Pope Benedict, and now even Francis, have been praying for a new Pentecost, exactly. A new Pentecost. For an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because before that time, Christianity was very much part and parcel to the social fabric of Western civilization. And we just kind of absorbed it. But we're coming into times that's very antithetical to Christianity. And so manifestations of the Holy Spirit are needed. The life of the Holy Spirit is needed. So that's why the Holy Fathers, since Paul the Sixth, have been praying for a new Pentecost. So we want to do that now. And Archbishop Vigneron, the Metropolitan of Michigan, has been praying specifically for a new Pentecost. And now our own Bishop Boyer here in the Diocese of Lansing has been using that same language of a new Pentecost. And so I'm just filtering it down, right? That we need a new Pentecost in our parishes. So let's stir up the Spirit. that was been given to us at baptism and confirmation. And we do that by prayer, right? Entering in. And before we begin, we want to clear our minds of any distractions. Just as we do in other activities in which we really want to relax and focus, we take a couple of deep breaths. It's good to do before any prayer session that we have with the Lord. Helps us, you know, getting oxygen in us. Helps us to relax and to clear our minds and to focus. Purge anything that may be getting in the way, that may be difficult for some of us. And so even here, we invoke the aid of the Holy Spirit. We rebuke in the name of Jesus any spirits of doubt or fear that may be keeping us from clearing our minds and opening our hearts. And we command those spirits of doubt and fear to leave now in the name of Jesus, because this is a holy place. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray that traditional prayer to the Holy Spirit that we heard in the gospel acclamation, come, Holy Spirit. I pray that over to you now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be recreated, and you shall renew the face of the earth. And if you haven't already, I just invite you to close your eyes, maybe get straightened up a little bit, and put yourself in the place of one of the beloved disciples of Jesus. Place yourself in the ancient holy city of Jerusalem, more specifically in the upper room, one of the perhaps 120 people that are there. For those of you who have been to the Holy Land, you know that place can easily fit a large crowd. Just 10 days earlier, you saw your Lord and friend ascend, be taken up into heaven, returning to God the Father, the Creator and the source of all being. He charged you to bring the gospel, the good news, to all the nations. But with such a daunting task, you're overwhelmed at the thought of it. You don't know where to start. Don't we need a plan? Don't we need resources? But you also recall Jesus telling you to wait in the city, because he was going to send some promise of the Father, some Holy Spirit. We really didn't know what he meant by saying wait for the Spirit. But it seems that he was going to somehow send his own divine power to take hold of us and teach us how to make sense of everything that he has taught us. You reflect on the 3 years that you spent with him in public ministry, when you witnessed all those miracles, preaching with divine authority, even before those scribes and Pharisees. And he personally taught you for hours and hours as you sat at his feet. What of those travels with Jesus do you recall? What of those countless teachings particularly come to mind right now? you admit that a lot of the things the Lord mentioned still seem so mysterious to you. And as you're lost in thought, you snap out of it as you hear the shutters of the window fly open. And you begin to feel a breeze turn into a driving wind. And it's swirling strongly amidst everyone in the room. And you notice the strangest thing happening. You can't believe your eyes. It seems as tongues of fire have flown in and come to rest, hovering over each of us. And all of a sudden, you feel your own tongue moving spontaneously. And you now seem to be babbling something that you don't even know, have any clue what you're saying. And you notice that the folks around you are doing the same thing. You wonder what's going on, but at the same time, you feel like you're in a spiritual zone, entranced by what seems that the Spirit of God that Jesus promised has come, the advocate that speaks in your place, the counselor who is infusing in you all kinds of things by which your memories of what Jesus said is all of a sudden starting to make sense. You begin recognizing how what seemed to be isolated teachings are actually all related to each other. You begin understanding the wisdom behind all of it. You see prophecies fulfilled. Then, because of all the commotion that's going on and the 120 of us all proclaiming God's praises in indecipherable tongues, you notice the people outside coming in. They look a little strange, very international crowd, because so many people had come from different lands for this Jewish feast of Pentecost, the last day of the Feast of Weeks. And they're actually understanding what we're saying. How is it that you know our language? Aren't you Galileans from the north, uneducated, and yet we can understand you in our native tongues? And you realize that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit working within you. You feel fortified, strengthened. All of a sudden, you sense the hope that the task ahead is possible. And you see Peter rise up and begin to tell the story of the Lord. What's he moving in your heart right now? What's he stirring inside your heart right now? Just take a few moments to invite the Holy Spirit to stir the Spirit given to you, who are a temple of the living God.